Hallelujah. Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. So we magnify you. We glorify you. We set our affections on you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. There's none like you. There's none like you. We exalt you. We praise and worship you. He said that it was the anointing that would break the yoke. We've got to depend on that more than we ever have. You can stand or be seated, but we're just going to continue to worship. Hallelujah. This is why we must contend for the anointing. Because unless an atmosphere comes, then the flesh and the world and the enemy just shuts everything down. Just shuts it all down. And you're wondering why one service goes to the next and people come and they go and they're never changed. There's only one thing that'll change. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. Door to door, knocking, street witnessing, all of it. It won't have much of an effect unless He comes. He comes. You don't have to. We were talking about this earlier. You don't have to sit in a group of the world very long to know they're real deprived from the mind of Christ. You don't have to step into a store or sit in a mall or go to a ball game to know that just our witness alone, just osmosis, well, I'm standing here with them. They can see Christ in me. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But it'll never change a city. It'll never cause anything to turn upside down to where an atmosphere comes. What will an atmosphere called a revival when He comes? Something comparable to the book of Acts. That's the only thing that'll change a city. We've got to contend for it, and it's ours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, church, hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say. Atmosphere. We must contend for it. All of you, listen, worship team. This is where the service starts. This is where it starts. It didn't start at 10 or if we were scheduled. This is where it starts, is when He can come. So if you'd like the service already to be started when it starts, if you know what I mean, come early. Contend. I need you. He needs you. Come early and don't sit and talk. Don't sit and talk. Come in and begin to prepare an atmosphere where people walk in and say, as Paul said, assuredly, God is in the house. He's asked us every week to do this. I'll continue to remind you as much love as I can. Come and stand before His presence and make a nativity, make a cradle ready for those who come in to say, hey, that place is different. I felt God in that house. There wasn't a sterile, stiff kind of what's this all about. Even if they don't understand what we're about, they'll know that peace is in this house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So come early and create an atmosphere. Come early and create an atmosphere. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you and praise you, Jesus. This is where the service starts, right here. It didn't start 15, 20 minutes ago. It's just now starting, right now. Just right now. Worship you, Jesus. It's when the anointing comes. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you. I glorify you, praise and magnify you. We give you all the praise. Hallelujah. Can you give me some counseling, Pastor? Would you help me?
Yes, I can.
Let's go into an analytical. Talk and talk and talk. The only thing is, after the talk, somebody still has to come and heal. I sat and studied those guys and sat under them. They had clinical doctors where I went to school. They were practicing and then they were coming and teaching at the college. The only thing is, they had problems. Do you know what? Even after all of it, they said, well, there's a catharsis, there's a cleansing after you talk it to a degree. But then somebody or something, and he's somebody, has to come after all the talk and lay his hand on your emotions and heal you. And let me give you some tremendous counseling. His name is Jesus. I just like to talk it out. Go ahead, but you're still not going to be much further along until you go ahead and get quiet and stop talking and lift those hands and say, I want to get to know you. And when you get to know Him, He takes all the quirkiness, the flakiness, and the things about you that people say, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian. Why? Because they got more hang-ups than I got. No. No. If you'll go to a place, solitude, find Him and say, hey, Jesus, I want to get to know you through the person of the Holy Spirit. Will you teach me? Well, the first thing you'll do is He'll start rubbing off the rough edges in peace. I'm talking about real kind of solid, not circumstantial peace. That's happiness. Happiness is it's based on weather circumstances. And I like good circumstances. But joy and peace is a fruit of the Spirit, and it comes by name dropping. Let me tell you a name. I hang around some very important people. Let me give you a name, and you can call this guy up afterwards. His name is Jesus. Would you sit and I need some counseling? Okay, here it is. His name is Jesus. Get to know Him. Get to know Him. You're making it much simpler than it is. Oh no, you're making it much harder than He intended it to be. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free, past tense. If you're born again, the only reason why you're still locked up in a prison is because something inside of you doesn't realize that you're free. But the moment that you know you're free, you'll no longer stay in that. This is why Jesus continued to say, this is where we need to go here in Proverbs, in just a moment. If the light, He said, take heed. Take close attention to what you hear. Why? Why? Pay close attention. Because He said, if the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? If the light in you is darkness, He prefaced it by saying, take heed. Really pay attention to what you glean into yourself and what you adopt. It was preached from the pulpit, or I saw somebody on TV say it. It's adopted as truth. Evidently, God promoted them. They're on TV. Hey, everybody, it's got a voice. It's not speaking for God's voice. The mistake is to say, okay, because really it's sad. Hopefully this isn't you. But most Christians don't do enough in the Word. They don't even pick it up enough to deceive themselves. So their deception comes from someplace else. It comes from somebody they trust standing in a pulpit. So they just graze. And you narrow it down. Even if you talk to good fundamentalists, well, I believe this, and they'll fight you. I believe this. Why do you believe it? Well, I just believe it. Well, how much of the Word did you take? Well, who taught you that? Well, my pastor, I was raised. That's what the Catholics say. Give me a child up till he's seven, he'll always be. Well, some of you are in here. You beat that odds, didn't you? But nevertheless, we love the Catholics. But people didn't deceive themselves. Because if you ask them chapter and verse, very few can actually come and turn and say, okay, that's why I believe, because I've studied it out and I meditated hours and days on it. No, deception usually comes from here, the pulpit, and people just gobble it up. But Jesus said, take close heed to what you hear. Why? Because he said, if the light that's in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Meaning this, if what you have adopted as your belief system, your doctrine, that's light. It's what's preached to you. And if you glean it and you say, okay, I'm adopting that as truth because somebody said it and I trust that person. Okay. He said, take heed, because if the light that's in you be darkness, meaning this, if it's tainted with man's ideologies and it's tainted with the roots of unbelief, and if it'll eventually lead you down a path where it takes you away from the mind of Christ instead of taking you into, he said, take heed that the light in you, what you perceive to be light, is not darkness. Because if it is darkness, how great is that darkness? Why would he say that? He would say that because of this. He would say anybody that adopts truth settles on it as being truth. So that's where they camp. They say, okay, this is light. So this is God's Word. So this is doctrine. This is what I'll live by. These are teachings. So don't hound me with anything else. I believe this and I'm settled in my ways. He said, take heed. Why? Because if what you perceive to be light is not light entirely and there's darkness filtrated in it, he said, how great is that darkness? Because it's not only taking you down the wrong path, it's also garrisoning you against the fact that you'll ever step out of it. It puts you in a citadel. It puts you in a fortress. Why? Because you're always continually believing that what you've adopted is sound doctrine and you're going to stay in there. So it is unto you. It is a fortress that you can't get out of because you swear to it. You say, this is truth. And if what you believe and perceive to be truth is not truth, Jesus said, how great is that darkness? He said to the Pharisees, he said, when you make a disciple, he said, there's twofold the child of hell. Twofold. How could anybody be twofold? Double. How could they be double? He was saying this, you Pharisees, when you travel land and sea to make proselyte and you sow your so-called light of doctrine into somebody. He said they become at that moment twofold the child of hell. Well, what's twofold? You're onefold, what he was talking about, when you're not born again. You're just a blatant sinner. You need Christ. You need to be born again. But if somebody comes along and teaches you some kind of doctrine, teaches you and you adopt it as light, and you say, okay, there's another way to God. And I believe this. If you take Him off the throne and you teach, okay, anything like Jehovah's the only way, you don't need the Son. He's not this. He's not a Savior unto you. And somebody puts you in a capsule and you believe anything other than the truth that'll get you to heaven. And you adopt that as truth. He said you become twofold a child of hell. Why? Because one, you're not born again. And two, you're garrisoned. You're guaranteed. You're almost insured the fact that somebody's put a doctrine inside of you that'll always keep you from ever obtaining the truth, because you'll never search any further than what you believe and you'll just live your life and go to hell based on what you believe that was like to you that somebody preached some kind of revelation. He said they're double deuce. Sukkos, double-souled. They're double-minded in the fact that not only were they not born again, they were on their way to hell. God needed to save them, but now you've guaranteed the fact that they're going to go to hell. They're twice-fold the child of hell. This is why he said, take heed to what you hear, because if the light, what you perceive to be light, is really tainted man's influence, he said, it'll lock you up. You become twice-fold deceived, because now you're searching no further for light. Oh, thank God for praying in tongues. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus. Well, there's going to be an outpouring. Scheduled. Are you glad to be a part of it? Boy. Woo! I'm just glad to be a part of it. Just to be here. Dave Roberson, he stood over here, I think it was. He prophesied, I see people from all over. This is years ago. Coming from every means possible. I want to pull that one up. He said they'd come. He prophesied from when he saw people out in the glades years ago in old shacks praying and praying. He said something about there was a culmination of God taking those prayers and bringing them together with our prayers, and it was going to cause something in the heavenlies to break. And that revival, hey, Granny's prayers, old-timers' prayers, but we're the generation of harvest. He said they'd come from trains, planes, they'd come across the ocean, they'd come every place. And Andrea Cantor sat up there with not that curse well, but another one and played. And she stopped. She said, I don't go on any further, but this is why I don't know if it's natural or spiritual, but she says, I think it's both. She said, I see roads, highways. That was years ago. Coming in, surrounding. She said, I believe it's spiritual, but no, I think it's physical. I don't know. But I can tell you it's both. It's both. I remember what just before I moved here, a guy I thought a lot of, and he wasn't trying to be mean, but he was in a pastor's position. He said, you know, Mockley's it's the Gadara of this county or this area. Those of you who know the word, you know that's the bottom rung of the ladder. That's where Legion was at. That's where the swine-eating Gentiles were at. The Jews thought less of. Hey, I saw Friday, and I run home and I pulled it out. I said, whatever I could find in the evening. Listen to this. This is Gary Carpenter. It's amazing these prophets come through, but this was at the October conference. Gary started his presentation. He's going to preach, and there's hundreds of people there, and I'm sitting there, and he has to prophesy. It's in the late afternoon, the word of the Lord. This was October 12th, year 2000. 6 years this October. He said, came unto me saying, tell Bronk that his city is strategically placed. Those who have scorned his city, as in Ichabod, you know that means cursed of God. He said, they shall be running and shouting, Emmanuel, God with us. So he continued on the next day. That was the 12th he received it, but on the 13th, I think, is when he gave me this. He said, strategic, this is what the Holy Spirit said. Strategically placed. Your city is strategically placed. He's got you sort of removed from everything, and thank God he did for a while. He sent me out here to just pray for a long time, and a bunch of you praying. Seems like a pattern if you'll follow it. The book of Acts, different ones. Removed from everything from the mindset of those coastal towns, but he's got you strategically placed to reach millions. Strategically. Naples is 30 minutes drive, and Fort Myers, Cape Coral, etc. Big cities. And he just spoke to me, just spoke that to me. I thought you would be blessed to know it's strategically placed. Again, he said it, Immokalee, Florida, hand-selected, strategically placed. Just know that. He's got a lot more in mind for you than Immokalee. I like the way that he said it, South Florida. Hallelujah. Well, I think it's Florida, a lot further. Glory be to God. Revival. Well, I saw it. I saw it when the Lord, that one and one vision that was so strong, and he stood up from a seated place and he was coming. But then Friday I saw the beginning of what I knew these guys were talking about. And I'm riding in the van, and the rest of them, you know, they're looking at stuff. But I'm looking at prophecy.
I'm looking at prophecy. So pastors invited me to go out and get in a van from another church and ride out to Ave Maria. So Candy and I did, and there was a bunch of pastors piled in there, and then there was another van, and it was a caravan that we went through the guard place there. The actual guy that's the field superintendent got in our van, very, very knowledgeable man, and built things all over. He rode with us, and he's telling us everything. So he sat there beside me. So we go in Ave Maria, just a stone's throw. You can walk there from out of town. Just ride your bike. It's just past the casino on the left. When we drove in there, I said, my God, how could you do this? All these enormous buildings already up. Already up. And he went on to tell all this, 10,000 acres. He began to show us 11,000 home sites that are going in there. 11,000 home sites. All these magnificent buildings were up there. And I said, my God, the park's going in right here. And all these homes are going in here. And all these... And he says, I said, now, isn't this supposed to be? He said, oh, no, it's going to be a, I said, is it a D1 university? Yeah, they'll play Notre Dame. The guy that's putting it in, he can't wait to play Notre Dame University. It's going to be that big. And he showed us this lake that they had built up. But you know the amazing part to me with all these huge buildings? And you can go on at Ave Maria. www.avamaria.com, and they've got live cameras out there. You can go on your website, look at all of the construction. There was 600 workers out there. He said, by the end of the year, I think he said, they'll have double. There'll be 1,200 men out here working just night and day to build this thing. 11, I said, where's the homes? He said, all this, 10,000 acres. The homes are everywhere in here, around the university. 11,000 homes. I said, oh my God. The Walmart will beat. They've already, it's all in there. But you know what's the amazing part? The tomato fields are right there, still on their property. And I'm saying, oh God, only you could do something so powerful that you could bring cities to us for the purpose of revival. My God. Now it's not something starting. Three major contractors that I know, Kraft, Pulte, and Lennar, all those are just gangbusters out there, and they're just going crazy out there. There's another city being built right beside of us, right beside of us. And I look down, they've got this huge cathedral going in, and all these lakes are going in, and the pigs are still running around. And I said, because when I called Dave Roberson when he made this prophecy, and I called him and he went to Norval Hayes's, I said, Dave, you won't believe it. I just got that was 6 or 7 years ago. I said, they're going to build a university in Immokalee. And he goes, tell this to Sandy Inman and Janet. You know them, the guys that play the piano. I said, Sandy, they're building a university here in Immokalee. He said, oh, yeah, right. What are they going to call it, Swine University? Oh, when Sandy comes back, I've got to take him on that drive. Look at this, Sandy. The guy is disgruntled with Notre Dame, so he wants to try to outdo him. So, it'll be one of our D1 schools here, fighting for, in years to come, state championships and all those kind of things. And it's right here in Immokalee. Isn't that amazing? Golly. And the tomato steaks are still right there on the property. I'm saying, this is comical. This is comical. Well, see, this is it. You can go to the wilderness and drive a stake and say, I call this place saved and I call it into revival. And if there's two souls there before you get done with it, there'll be 20 million because Jesus wants people saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's talking about something comical. Looking at these libraries going up and administrative buildings and faculty houses and all these dorms being built and with roofs on them and windows already in them, and the tomato steaks are right over here to the left or right. I'm saying, oh God, this is too funny. Hallelujah. Are you glad for Jesus? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So why don't you just stand for a moment? You've been seated for a while. Why don't you just for a minute greet one another? Hallelujah.
Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. We've been there. What a novelty. What grace to go back 3 weeks in a row. Jesus. To the same scripture. Hallelujah. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Boy, we had a good time last Sunday with this, didn't we? A good, good time. Let me say something to you teachers. When you're teaching anything like this where he lays a series on you, it's more important that you always go back. Now, if you were listening to it from CD, like we'll soon have, you're sitting there with the luxury of just going from one CD to the next. You're on a website and you just download it and it's just there. But for teaching purposes, it's absolutely paramount that you go back and rehearse. Why? Because you'll never say it the same way twice. And they'll never hear it the same way twice. But it'll always do more to go back and go through. And that's what we've been doing. That's what we did last week. And we'll do some of that. We'll skirt it again this week and share with you some of the things and try to bring you up, just a refresher, just to let you know. But man, how many of you say God's been speaking in this thing? Last week I had, during the week, I had a couple different people come and say, hey, I saw that illustration and I could see you doing this. And I said, man, that was really good. And don't ever think, you know, if you're going to interact like that, don't ever think that that's not highly appreciated. When you get people thinking of other ways to express it, they're into it with you. And so I love that. So you're going to see it different ways. But right now, Proverbs 23, why don't you stretch your faith this way and help me out. Just pray for me. God'll help me. Father, I worship you. Whew, there's none like you and none deserves the glory. I'm asking that all the glory just pass. Anything that could be held up inside of me, Jesus, it'll pass over to you. So we hold you in the highest regard and we ask for that person of the Holy Spirit. Thy word is truth. And the teacher is the Holy Spirit. He takes the textbook, which is the word, and compares spirit to spirit, life to life, truth to truth. So Father, now I'm asking you again, hold us in that regard. Teach us, Jesus, and we thank you for it. And everybody said, amen. So, we're going to begin reading again, Proverbs 23, verse 1. And we'll just see how far we can go here because we've got several other scriptures to jump ahead to here in the next few moments. But he says here, Solomon is writing, and he says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is set before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to an appetite. Well, just stop for a second. I can't go into all this. I'll just make this advertisement. Get the last two tapes. But we've discerned that. And I'll just pass through it just briefly and say this. He's about to teach a lesson here. But it's a proverb. And you'll see it quite plainly as you get into this proverb, what he's saying. He's saying, if you're a man given to an appetite, gluttonous. But he's not talking about as an appetite as of in food, those kinds of things. What he's wanting to take us to is the place that we talked about earlier. Even the deception that could take place in a man. And he says, look, if you're a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. Why? He wasn't saying, because if you sit there and you're a gluttonous person, this ruler, and we distinguish that, this man of prominence, it's not that you're going to embarrass yourself or him or who sit with you, but he's saying, look, you better put some kind of restraint on your flesh. You better put some kind of restraint on your flesh. Why? Because you're about to dive into deception here. And he even talks about the restraint on the flesh a little bit later when he talks about rearing children. Well, he's not so much talking about rearing children, although that's a good proverb concerning how to train your children. But he's talking about rearing the flesh and bringing the flesh under total subjection to the Spirit, because the key verse here that we're going to get to in just a moment is, as a man thinketh, so is he. So he's talking about, you better know from right get-go that you better put a restraint. You better, if for any other reason, Jesus said, even if you had to cut off a limb to keep yourself from being deceived and going into darkness, he said, do whatever it takes not to be deceived. And he said, put a knife to your throat, because the dainties, he calls them, that you're about to eat is about to lure you, pull you into deception. And if you're not a restraintful man, if you're not a man that's not watching his flesh, you're about to be pulled in by what a man says more than what he does. Pretense. Pretense. Oh boy, we can learn a lot from this. There's like volumes and volumes and volumes. So he's talking about a man of pretense that you're sitting here with. He says, and put a knife to thy throat, if you be a man that's given to an appetite. He says, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. He's telling you that you're about to enter in deception. He's describing the fellow that you're sitting here with. This guy's not on your line. This guy doesn't have your heart. This guy is the epitome. He's the personification of deception, and he wants to lure you in, and he's doing it by the distraction, by the lust of the flesh. And he's teaching you that lust of the flesh is his dainties, his delectable meats, the things that you would set your eyes on and say, wow, this is good. I'd like to have some of this. What did you do to receive it? Look what he says here. He says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, for they fly away as an eagle towards the heaven. And in context to what he's saying here, he's talking about how that when you seek after these things through deception, they have no stability. But you entrepreneurs that are following God, there's also a proverb that says that he gives you durable riches. Hallelujah. Long-lasting money that stays. Not here today and gone tomorrow. But the subject matter is really not even about money. He says here in verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye. He's describing to you the character of this man. Neither desire his dainties, his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, look at this, as he thinketh in his heart, so is what? Is anybody reading with me? So is he what? So is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what does he say? He says, eat. This is the man you're sitting across from, who's invited you in. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. So we describe this, and again, we'll just touch it for a moment. He says, look, this guy says to you, eat and drink. I'm one with you. We've got the same character. We've got the same nature. But he says, no, you're sitting in a leer of deception. And this guy's wanting to deceive you. And he says, but understand this about this whole thing. As a man thinketh, as a man, the process of as he thinketh, the multitude of his thoughts. But where does he say? In his heart, so is he. Meaning this, it's not what you say or what you have heard that is the truth. It's what a man's character lives out. It's not, he's saying here, you can, but the Bible does say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's right. And according to James, sweet and bitter water doesn't flow out of the same well. And there's a teaching in that, that even if you're living under pretense, before it's all said and done, the well will belch, it'll burp up, and it'll always reveal the truth of what the nature of the inside is. But know this, even when there's a pretense, and even when things are being said, it's not what is being said, it's what a person believes in their heart. Why? Because whatever a person believes in their heart, that's what they'll carry out.
You are what you, your heart conforms you. Now, we distinguished what the heart was because it's a misnomer. It's wrong to say only that the heart is the spirit. And we broke that down, and we're going to break that down a little bit further. And that's a real important thing for you to understand, that the heart is not just the spirit. It's not just the spirit. But as a man thinketh, as a woman thinketh in their heart, that is their belief systems, their doctrines. That's what they become. That's what they conform to. And we said this, we said a person can say, I believe in prayer. I believe it'll change things. I believe it's powerful. I believe in that message of prayer, Pastor. I believe it's the most important thing. But if they're not doing it, they don't believe it. No, I believe it. No, listen. I believe most people when they say they believe it and they're not doing it. I believe them. I believe that they believe that in a part of them that's not their heart. That's where pretense is at. That's where this guy's at. He's saying, eat and drink, because we're one and the same. But he said to the proverb, he said, this guy's heart's not with you, because what he's saying is not what he's living, because it's all pretense, because what a person lives out, that's what they believe. Are you with me? We said this, if you're not praying and you believe that something is stopping you from praying, well, I'm too busy to pray, I'm this, that, and the other, a lot of times, not everybody, but a lot of people, they really believe that. They really seriously believe that it's circumstances that keep them from praying. And all it is a mirage. Because when your heart really begins to actually believe something, it'll conform you into the image of it. It'll always, we said this, we said, even if you say, I believe in prayer, but if you're not praying, if you said, time has taken my prayer life, because you believe that, that's where your heart's at. Listen, even if you say with pretense, you can say with pretense to make somebody believe you believe something. That's one thing. Or you can mimic like a mockingbird. You can say things because it is the thing to be said, because everybody says it. But what you believe is what you're doing. Because even if you're put on a deserted island with 2 weeks off, no pagers, no internet, nobody knows where you're at, and you're not a prayer person, even though you say, I believe in the message, 2 weeks later, you will not have prayed. You'll walk the beach and flip the shells and count them and watch the beautiful sunset and think about what you're going to do and how you're going to fix your business or your marriage or your home when you get back, but you will not pray. Because you're not conformed to it on the inside. But I can tell you this, once you believe in your heart that going to Him on a daily basis will eventually begin to set forth a tsunami effect in your life, and it'll change things. It'll really run out in front of you and change things. If your heart actually begins to do that, after a while, that heart belief system, even when you don't feel like it and you feel ugly and depressed and you're sitting there on the couch and watching a TV program that's some kind of satisfying you and sedating you a little bit, if your heart begins to believe that prayer changes things and not the pretense of your words, you'll get up and you'll go find a solitude place, open the Word and begin to pray and ask God to change things in your life. Hallelujah. Oh, I believe in this. I believe in this. No, you believe what you do. Because what you do, you're conformed to. I mean, what you believe, you're conformed to. We said that guy that was supersize it, you know, he was a healthy guy, and they did an analysis on him. They said, okay, we're going to see how bad fast food is for you. We're going to put you on a fast food diet. He was a healthy guy, maybe a runner, a lifter, healthy. They said, okay, I wouldn't even want to have been the guinea pig. They said, for 30 days nonstop, you can't do anything but go through drive-thrus and you have to supersize it. 30 days, he just about had to be hospitalized. He was so sick off the toxins that came through a continual diet. You are what goes in you conforms your thinking processes in the same way that food forms your body, the same way what you think and what you believe really is the consistency of what you are. Is it important to believe and to think the right things? Oh my God, so important. So let's look. Boy, I wish we could get a little further. We're getting as far as we can.
because he wants to go into it over and over. He says this in verse 8. He says, the morsel which thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. And he said this. This is how this guy's gained his riches. Remove not the old landmarks and enter not into the field of the fatherless. He's talking about surveyor stakes, extortion. This guy went in and removed the landmarks. You're sitting there and he says, don't be deceived by his dainties. He said, you better put a knife to your throat because you're about to be brought into this guy's lair. And you say, oh man, I'm impressed with riches. This guy's going to tell you, hey, look, come along with me. Let me teach you. Let me teach you. Because we're brothers. He said, this guy's, he's a lair set for you. And you, if you fall into it, but he says, look, you better understand this. You better understand that there's a place that you ought to discipline your soul. And he's teaching that discipline there when he says, in verse 12, he says, apply thine heart into instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Now, I can show you that he's still talking about the same thing because between now and what I'm about to say, if you dropped on down and he says in verse 17, he says, let not thine heart envy sinners. So he's talking about don't envy this guy. But right in the middle of it, he says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Is he talking about child rearing there? Yes, but he's not jumping tracks. What he's talking about this, he's talking to you about the part of you that desperately needs to be brought under the ascendancy of Christ. Because if there's a part of you, of your heart, that believes, you say, well, no, if as long as you believe it in your spirit, listen, the spirit is the part of you that is it's created in a higher class. But I can tell you this, and we're gonna jump ahead here in just a moment. When the word is talking about the heart, it's not the word spirit. It is combined with spirit. But when David's talking about the heart, or Jesus is, or the apostles is talking, old or new, it's not the word pneuma. Now there is a word pneuma in the New Testament, and there's a word for spirit, which is the word spirit in the New Testament. It means breath. It's the inner you. And we broke all that down last week. There's the word spirit in the Hebrew, but this is not it. Actually, this word heart, it's a combination because it is the word that when you first read it, if you look up in the New Testament or the Old Testament, the Greek or the Hebrew, the Greek is the new, Hebrew is the old, you'll find strong on the side of intellect and emotions and mind, but it also says in both places, both the Hebrew and the Greek, it says the center or the core of a man. So we know this. We know by what we're about to show you over in 1 Peter. We'll make a little pit stop in James just for a second. There is a part of you. Last week, do you remember when we put these guys up on the stage and we revealed the two sides to your heart and how important it was to renew both sides? Why? Why is it important? Because I can tell you this. If I say, see, it's a misnomer. See, when I first read this, I thought, yeah, as a man's spirit, the spirit will conform a man. And then I found out, wait a minute. It's not just the spirit. Because a carnal Christian can start believing something that is not of God, or they can start fellowshipping with the world and the lust of the flesh. And if a carnal Christian begins to believe, if they actually begin to believe that there is more pleasure in the world, if they begin to believe that there's more pleasure in the world, their heart will conform them to that. Eventually, they'll start doing things to satisfy their flesh rather than take on the ascendancy of the Word of God and allow the Word of God to come and bring peace to them. And the reason why they're out there on Saturdays and Friday nights doing all those kinds of things is for the very fact that they believe in their heart that there's more pleasure here than there is inside of God. But that's not the part of the heart that you were ascribed to by God to live under. Hallelujah. Well, what part of it is? Well, we covered that last week. Why don't you turn to Ecclesiastes just for a second? That's just one book over. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Are you having a good time? Hallelujah. Worship you, Jesus. We glorify you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. So look what he says here. He says, dead flies, verse 1, dead flies cause the ointments to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, and a fool's heart is where? His left. Now, we're not going to doctrinize this and say, okay, you got a right and left heart. But for symbolization, he's telling you something. You've got a right side and you've got a left side. Why? Because he wants you to understand, just like the New Testament is going to teach you, that if you don't conform both sides of your heart, the spirit man's supposed to be dominant. But let me tell you something about the spirit man. I can be over here. I could have been taught last Sunday that the Word will set me free. But if I'm living under the ascendancy, if my belief systems are more in tune with the part of my heart that is of the self nature, and we're going to show you this illustration again. If my soul, if I'm sitting over here or laying on the couch and I'm depressed, or I know that God wants, I've been taught that Word will help me, my spirit has no hands. It has no hands. My spirit can believe to a certain degree because I've been sown that the Word will help me. But if my soul is not renewed, and my soul, I'm living more out of my soul than my spirit, if I'm sitting here on the couch and a thought comes to me, the Holy Spirit speaks up in my, why don't you go pick up the Word? But if my soul, if I'm living stronger out of my soul than my spirit, and my soul believes that it'll give me more comfort to lay there and watch the television program, my spirit has no legs other than the fact that it's living on the inside of a body. And even if my spirit's saying, I'd like to pick that up, I'd like to read that, my spirit is limited. Did you know a scary, scary thing? Let me tell you something scary, but I'm going to teach you the other side of it. He's going to teach you. Do you know the gateway? Now listen to me. The gateway to all wisdom and teaching, the gateway to your spirit receiving doctrine comes through your soul first. It has to come through your eyes, your emotions. It has to come through your brain. It has to go then into your spirit. Your spirit assimilates it, divides it up, and decides if it's truth. But if your spirit, if your soul is not renewed, here's the scary part. The gateway to the spirit is first through the soul. And boy, it better be renewed, because if it's not, you're in for a world of hurt. Whew. Is it important for our soul to be renewed? Absolutely so. Look what he says here. He says, we just heard, he said, train up a child. What's he talking about? He's saying this, there's a higher order inside of you. Darwin, come up here. You're going to have to leave that lovely bride. Pablo, I had Rex, Darwin, you're still spirit. You stand here. Pablo, you got to be flesh. I mean, you're going to be a soul today, okay? Rex was soul last week, and he's not here. That's just like the flesh. It'll dip out on you just when you need it the most. Dip, boy. Make sure you guys tell him that when you see him. All right, you guys assume rightful positions. He's in Proverbs. Last week we broke this down for sake of the tape. I've got two handsome young men up here. Pablo is standing on ground floor with me. And just one step up on the stage is Darwin. And he's the representation of the spirit. Pablo's the representation of the soul. Now, in the book of Proverbs, he says, train up this child. Well, he doesn't jump tracks and start. He's talking about deception and how you better wean yourself from falling in deception. And he doesn't go into all of a sudden another subject on child training. He's saying this. The same way he says, put a knife to your throat, he's also saying, you discipline this child. What child? This child here. This child of the soul. Because as you've been born again, your spirit person and the teaching of spirit, soul, and body. You know, I thank God we pray in tongues and read the Word. I went to a college, it's now a university status, where really the guy that taught pneumatology, spirit, he was a dichotomist. He believed in two parts. Can you believe that? Well, what am I? You're a trichotomist. That is, if you believe the truth. You're spirit, soul, and body. There's enough scripture to back it up. I was thinking, why am I here? But I wasn't thinking that much back then because I wasn't praying a whole lot in tongues. But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is, 5:23, he says, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body. It's three words. Your pneuma, psuche, which is soul, we get the word psychic from. He said, I pray they all be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. So our spirit person is that person on the inside of us that we've said this before that looks just like you. That's the part that goes to heaven. Say, grandma's in heaven. What part? The body? No. Soul? Not so much. There's a, we won't teach on it today. We're just up and coming attractions. There's a spiritual soul, and we'll show that to you. There's the gray matter soul that you think out of. That's not going to heaven. That's going into the grave, just like your puppy dog's. It's not eternal. But there's a spiritual soul that is eternal. We'll break that down out of Scripture and show all that to you. Hallelujah. All right. Come on now with the cell phones. Help us out. Listen, this guy here, he's the soul. But he's not made in the class of this guy. He's the spiritual man. But let's look at it so you'll understand it a little bit more here in Ecclesiastes 10. He says, verse 2, he says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yes, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith, to everyone that is a fool, that he is a fool. You know, you listen to a guy long enough, you'll know. You'll know by his talk. He says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. Now watch this, verse 7. I have seen servants riding upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Now watch that. We're going to read it again. This is what Solomon said. He said, this is a tremendous travesty. This is a horrible thing. He says, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Do you understand what he's saying here? Yes, I do. Same thing that he was saying in Proverbs. He was saying, you've got to bring the ascendancy of this order into fact. Because what he's saying is this, this man has been set as the highest order in your life to receive the downloads of God. God's wisdom comes to your spirit man. But this is what he's saying. I've seen a travesty in the earth. I've seen princes that are supposed to be, they're born and bred to be rulers, just like this man is, the spirit man. But I have seen the travesty of princes that are supposed to be ruling. They're walking, and servants who have no ability to rule. They're sitting up on the horse. You guys turn a side profile. Just stand alongside each other. Just, yeah, but both the same way. Okay, there you go. Okay. These guys, this is right order. Why? This is the spirit. This is the person that God communicates with. This is the person of you that got born again. It's the person of you that received the life of Christ. Jesus said, except a man be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is the soul part of you. It's the intellect. It's the intellect. It's the part that you figure calculus with. It's the part of you that you think with. It's the part that you communicate with. It's also the part of your heart that needs to be renewed. It's also the part of your heart that needs to be brought under the ascendancy of God. Otherwise, you got to switch places. Otherwise, here's the travesty. Solomon said, I've seen these guys on horseback. No, it's real easy for you to know the horse is the body. The body just takes you wherever the soul or spirit dictates. Somebody said, my body just went and did that. No, it didn't. You chose to do that. Well, Satan, boy, he really whopped me good last night and made me do something I didn't want to do. Listen, if you're born again, he said the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You don't even have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Satan cannot come along and make you do anything you don't want to do. You have the eternal right to stand up under any temptation. Say, I'm just not going to do that. Say, no, Satan made me do it. Oh, no. The only reason why you could have done it is because something inside of you ascended to it and said, I like that and I want to do that. That's the only reason why. Satan can't make you do it. He can't. He doesn't have that authority. But here's the travesty that Solomon said. He said, you better train your child. What child? The little one? No. Byproduct, fruit of what he was teaching. The root of what he was teaching there was, don't be deceived. Don't let your soul bring you into a place of ascendancy, because out of the abundance of the heart, what you believe in your heart, you're going to be conformed to. But not just the heart being the spirit. You've got to understand here when he goes to Ecclesiastes, he says the wise man believes out of the right side of his heart, the fool out of the left side. Meaning this, that there's two parts of your heart. That is your value system, your belief system, what you believe. If that belief system's coming through this man, then you're believing out of the right side of your heart. You're believing that part where God's able to put downloads of His truth inside of you and His wisdom inside of you. But the travesty is this. If these guys change places, the horse is the body. It just takes them wherever they go. But he says, I've seen a travesty. I've seen a real rude thing in the earth, a real horrible thing. He says, I've seen the servant up on the horse. Anybody on the horse is the one that's dictating. They're the one that's ruling. They're the one that's saying, horse, you go there. You go there. And servant, you follow along beside me. While my horse is going, servant, you stand here beside me. He said, this is the travesty. I have seen a ruling class, which the Spirit is, walking while the soul, which is supposed to be subservient to this man, I've seen him up on the horse, and I've seen him dictating to the Spirit, this is where you'll go. This is what you'll believe. No, you don't feel good enough to go into the Word of God. No, you need to do this. You know you need to do that. He said, no, no, no. This is a travesty. It's out of order. Your spirit's supposed to be the one ruling, not your soul. But nevertheless, whoever's up on the horse is what you'll do, because out of the abundance of the heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Hallelujah. Ruling class. You're supposed to be up here. What's the problem? At some point, this guy began to meditate. It feels better to go out and have a good time in the world than to go and pray and read my word. So whatever you think on long enough, a multitude of thoughts, it'll capitulate. It'll come to a place where it begins to form your belief systems. You'll say, I feel better. I get more of a high out of this than serving God. And even if you're born again, you'll follow that man and put him up on the horse and say, okay, I'll go after the dictates of the flesh. You say, well, how do I know? Turn with me to James real quick. You guys doing okay? All right, you can turn and face us, but don't leave us. James is in the New Testament. You know that, right? Hebrews. I'm trying to find it myself. Somebody took it out of my Bible. Look here at chapter 3. He says, this is the teaching on the sweet and bitter water. And he says in, look at verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But now he's instructing the church here. He's instructing us. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not. Look what he says. lie not against the truth. But where did he say the bitter envy and the strife would be at? Where? In the heart. Now, here's where it's important for you to understand something about the heart. Solomon said, whatever you believe in your heart, that's what you'll be. Here he says this. He says, if you have envying, strife, don't lie against the truth, because these things are in your heart. Now, turn it back around. You guys go back into class order. No, get up on the spirit where you're supposed to be. Turn, face the crowd. This guy, we know enough, and we can't go into this teaching. This guy is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That guy's never going to get any more righteous than he already is. You were born again with incorruptible seed. You've got the righteousness of God on the inside of you. That's where your righteousness proceeds from. It's not your soul that's righteous. It can get righteous. If you allow this guy to begin to pray, he'll bleed over in the ascendancy. You'll get him off the horse, back down on walking along beside you, and whatever you tell him, he'll do. No, the soul says, you know, I got a suggestion today. You just shut up. Well, you know, I'd like to go do a little partying over there. I didn't even hear. Did I hear you? Because I'll stop the horse and let him run over you. About, you're not in charge here. Who's in charge? I'm receiving from God. I'm receiving from God. No, I'm going to go in. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to follow God. And the soul, you're not going to talk to me. And if you do start talking, you know, I'll make you walk behind the horse. And you know what you'll pick up then? So he says, you got to train the child. And then he switches over in Ecclesiastes and said, a wise man believes out of his right side of his heart. A man that's destitute of wisdom believes out of his left side of his heart. Now that's figuratively speaking. There's not a division in your spirit. But these two guys do make up the essence. Just put your hands on his shoulder. These guys together make up an essence of what, and we said this, if you're reading through the Word of God, and I'll say this, it's just like the word pneuma. There's a lot of places, and we've done a teaching on this, there's a lot of places in the New Testament that King James has been courteous enough to ascribe the big S at the word spirit. Now, and I can just tell you, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have studied it, there is no capitalization. It's the word pneuma, whether it's your spirit pneuma or big spirit, Holy Spirit pneuma. And there's no Holy Spirit in the Greek. It's subjectual in the sense of the word, when you're reading it, it's all based on the context of what you're reading to know, is he talking about the Holy Spirit there or is he talking about the human spirit there? And believe me, it makes a lot of difference. The more you read the Word and pray in tongues, you'll be able to say, hey, I was always taught. And King James took the liberty, and I love King James, that's what I read out. It took the liberty to a lot of places put a big S, and it's not big S's, a lot of places, it's not big S. Same way with the heart. The heart can mean, he's talking about the core of the spirit, but with James, like he's talking about, you know that envying and strife and debate and that thing inside of you that looks across the aisle and says, I don't like that person today. James says that's coming out of your heart. But is that coming out of that part of the heart, this good-looking guy up here, is that coming out of that part? No, that's the righteousness of God in Christ. But there is a part of your heart that it is coming out of, and it's that part of your heart where the soul has its ascendancy. And if you flirt with that, if you live with that, if you ascribe to that, and if you think on that out of the abundance of your thinking, he says, as a man thinketh, it will develop. This guy will get stronger muscles than that guy, and they'll flip-flop. And even though that guy's born again, you'll be living out of the part of your heart that says, I don't like that. I don't like that. And I'm not going to follow that. And I'm going to rebellion against that. Boy, is it important to be renewed. We say, I need to see it a little bit closer. Okay, we say we'll go to 1 Peter. Go there. Go to chapter 3. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. He says, likewise, Don't get sidetracked on this first part. He says, likewise, you wives, be subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And he's talking about if you've got an unbelieving husband, they won't follow God. He said, here's the way, here's a good way of witnessing, because they're not going to hear the word. He said, without the word. So he said, well, I need to get them in front of a preacher. Well, they're not going to hear the word because they won't come. And they're not going to open their Bible, but he says, you can be a Bible to them. And he wasn't saying in the next few verses that it's wrong to put makeup on or adorn yourself. He was saying, don't let that be the essence of you thinking that, well, I'm going to lose 20 pounds and I'm going to bring him into Christ. He said, that's wonderful, but I can tell you this, you need to bring him in not by your adorning. You need to bring him in by what you adorn yourself on the inside. If he can see Christ in you, after a while, it'll break down all of his defenses. And he'll say of a surety, I need what you got. I need what you got. Hallelujah. So this is what he's saying. He says, again, verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Thank God he didn't say husbands. Yeah. He said, your husband. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Say it again. Thank you, Miss Callie. If that any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Who's adorning? This is how you attract. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. But he says, look, this is how you win him. But let it be the hidden man of the what? The hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible. Hallelujah. Well, I knew that guy wasn't corruptible. He said, there's the heart, but there's the hidden man of the heart. What is that? These two guys are the heart, but this guy's not hidden. I see him. I see this outward man. I see him. How do you see him? Well, I can see him through facial expressions. I can see what you're thinking. You know the old cliche, you got a chip on your shoulder. Well, there's no chip there, but this guy, he's the outward man of the heart. Everybody sees him. Why? Because that's what you talk with. That's what you reason with. That's what you converse with people with. That's what you're outside. That's the part of you where reasonings and doubts and envies and strife. But everybody can see that. When you got an attitude, everybody can see that outward part of the heart. But he says, look, there's a hidden man. There's a hidden man. Just step out here, both of you. Now kind of squat down a little bit, Darwin. There you go. I don't know that man's even there unless the Word of God has to be filtered through this guy and get to this. But Peter said, look, there's a hidden man in the heart. And if you kind of push this guy over, you're going to see that behind this guy, there's a hidden man back here. That's the spirit man. And he said, that's the part that's incorruptible. If you'll feed that guy and get him in good, healthy shape, he'll have a redundant effect upon all the other parts of the heart. He'll bring it under subjection. Hallelujah to God. Glory be to God. He said, let this adorning be not this guy. Well, how can I take another course to get better and more appealing to people? He said, look, you're not going to win them that way. This is what you need to do. Circumvent all your effort on pouring life into this guy. Then he'll teach this guy. He'll bring this guy under subjection. He'll bring him to a place that the hidden man of the heart. Then if both of these are working in synchronization, I'd love to get to Romans 12, 1 and 3, 1 through 3. We can't get there this morning, but he says that's the conformity. He says if you'll allow the word to conform you. Listen, yes, I want downloads in this guy, but the believability factor must follow over into this guy. And I got to know this. If I'm believing with both sides of my heart, it'll conform me into the image of Christ. It's both pistons firing at the same time. I'm not having to fight. I believe it. You know, it's possible to believe something one time and thorn seeds. Somebody said, well, they never believed it. No. You can believe it and walk in it for years. And then eventually, this guy, he'll start thinking. If this guy's not interrupting him, saying wrong thinking, stinking thinking, then this guy, he'll raise up in dominance. But whatever as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You'll always conform to whatever side of the heart that you believe things the most. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Did I raise my voice? I was supposed to be teaching. Thanks, guys. Hallelujah.
I'm going to choose to do the things that brings that guy into a place where he just follows along and says, okay. Oh, you wanted to pray? Okay, I'm not going to fight you much today. I'm just going to go in and do what you said do. Hallelujah. I'm just going to go in. Hey, I've done both. I've had the war of the soul at times, but man, it's sweet. It's like honeymoon time when the soul just shuts up and says, okay, you want to pray? I'll leave you alone. I won't make you get up. I'll let you have a good time. I like that. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, just lift both hands for just a moment. Thank you for the word. Father, we just give you all the glory. We praise and magnify you. Thank you for who you are, what you are, and what you've become to us. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We worship you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. You are who you say you are, and we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.